Hello. Welcome to the Church at Shelby Crossings podcast. We want to thank you for taking the time to listen. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this in your life. For more information about Shelby Crossings, please visit our website at shelbycrossings.com. Now, here's this week's message.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs, the third chapter, Proverbs 3. Continue our series from Proverbs. We've been in a few weeks. We're calling Wise Up. This morning we want to talk about wising up with our money. I told the story before, but I like it, so I'll tell it again. About one of our Christmas shopping trips when I was a parent of little ones, we kind of always worked it out that they may shop a little bit for one another or whatever, but I have six kids, and when we would go together, for instance, to shop for Mom, I would take them for Mom, and she might take them for me, and that meant a trip to the Dollar Tree, and everybody had a dollar to spend however they could for Mom or Dad. Usually, I got some really good tools at Christmas and high-quality dollar-level tools. My wife always tended to get things like pot holders and dish rags and wooden spoons. There was always a need for wooden spoons because she had broken the previous wooden spoons. It was kind of ironic that they were buying her the wooden spoons that she was using on them all year long. So anyway, one time I was shopping with them, and we had given them each a dollar. That was the idea, to go shop, and it came time for checkout, and one of my daughters, and I won't use her name, but then went in to pay for it, and we would kind of give them a dollar to buy whatever they wanted, and I might cover the tax if necessary because I was a generous guy and all. And so she got up to the cash register. She had a stack of dollars to cover this. And as she did, the person with tax, I think it was $1.08 or $1.09 before taxes have gone up a little bit more. And so she looked completely just paralyzed with fear. And I was standing there, and they said $1.09. And she said, I have a lot of dollars, but I don't have any cents. And, you know, out of the mouth of babes, right? How many of us could say this morning, we have a lot of dollars, but we don't have any sense when it comes to money? But the good news is the Bible does speak a bunch on the subject, and specifically in Proverbs, it addresses that. And we're going to look at one passage. As we've talked about, we bounce around a lot in Proverbs. I would prefer to just jump in one particular passage, but that's not the way they are written. But we'll jump off this morning from Proverbs 3, 1 through 10. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, how many of you this morning could use a little help, particularly as it relates to money? You know, it's funny, most of us are willing to come to the Bible and say we believe that the Scriptures provide helpful answers to the problems we deal with in real life, but when we come to talk about money, a lot of us shy away from the Bible or the church, or especially what a pastor would have to say when it comes to money. If this book is true, and it is, And if we need real truth on this very real subject for us, and we do, then why don't we jump up and down with excitement every time we hear a sermon on money? This morning, we continue our series on some practical wisdom from Proverbs on the subject of wising up with our money. Now, last week, we talked about time management, or really life management, because time is life and life is time. And this morning, we're talking about money management. Because if we don't learn to manage our money will surely manage us. Now, let me just say up front, I feel the tension every time I preach on this subject, and I feel it personally. I feel awkward every time I talk about it. I preached up here about sex and about a lot of other things, and everybody seemed relaxed, but, well, maybe not, but close. But when something about this, and I know why, because I've heard the sermons, I've heard the manipulative pleas, I've winced when I heard the pastor start talking about some guilt trip and knew that he was heading toward my wallet and going to ask me to dig a little deeper. It was always ironic that the only time the sermons on money came up was when we were a little bit behind on the church budget. And I always sensed, really, this guy's working on commission or something up there, isn't he? And I'm not. So I understand that. But God has a lot to say about money, and we need to hear what he has to say. Listen, the Bible does say a great deal, and not just in the Old Testament, the New. Jesus, in the Gospels, one in every seven verses in the Gospels addresses this subject. 16 of the 39 parables deals with wealth, money, possessions, things like that. We understand we need it. The leading cause of marital strife and divorce is money. Let's see, 68% of families say they argue a lot about money. I wonder about the other 32%. What are they talking about? 56% of divorces supposedly have money as a key part of it. We get it. It's a stress. It's a strain on us. And we need to hear what God has to say. Before we get further into some really practical things this morning, I want to look at this text and see some wise truth about God and money, just foundational ideas, proverbial wisdom before we get further. And that is, first of all, that God is concerned about our prosperity. Yeah, I said it out loud and everything. So you're going, hold on, you're talking prosperity gospel here? Well, clearly, I'm not. If you've been around very long, you know that's not what I would teach. But some of us have gotten so jaded by those who twist Scripture to turn God into some sort of celestial vending machine that we miss this important truth. God wants to bless his people. Sometimes that's financial, sometimes it's not. But from Genesis to Revelation, often there is even the use of this word. We see in verse 2, so that you will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now that means different things. Even the Hebrew word shalom for peace meant an overall successful and prosperous life. And we get that. One of the first verses I ever learned after John 3:16 and a few of those was when I really started trying to learn the word. One of the verses was about the word. It was Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything that is written in it. And then he will make your way prosperous, and then he will make you successful. There was that sense of an if-then. If you commit to learning the Scripture and meditating on the book of the law, then and choose to live your life according to it, then he will make your way prosperous and successful. And this entire passage seems to be kind of each verse is kind of an if-then. Don't forget my teaching, for they will prolong your life. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your wealth. Then your barns will be overflowed. That's the kind of the nature nature of what is taught here. And we can run from it. You know, by the way, in verses 8 and verses 9, there is the word, or 9 and 10, that is, the verses, the words health and wealth right there too. So you can go home today and say, the pastor preached about prosperity and health and wealth. And I did. Because it's here. We don't have to swing the pendulum away from it out of fear so often that we miss the truth of Scripture. This would be probably a good time to understand also the Proverbs. Let me give you a quick little hermeneutics lesson. That's biblical interpretation lesson. We understand that different types of biblical literature we interpret differently. There are certain things that are symbolic. There are certain things that are metaphorical. And we know that when Jesus said, I am the door, he's not physically a door. He's talking about a way in. When he says, this is my body, that it's not physically his body. It's not transformed into that. He's speaking symbolically. There are several places in Scripture when we read the symbols of the Ezekiel or the symbols of Revelation, we understand the nature of the literature is different. And there's a significant difference between a proverb and a promise. And a lot of people miss this. A proverb and a promise are different. Proverbs are general observations, not universal statements. They are principles, not promises. They are usually, ordinarily true. No, well, you say, wait, you're saying the Word of God is just sometimes true? I'm saying the nature of this particular type of literature in the Scripture, inspired by God, no doubt, are not promises. They are general principles. They are, even the blessings that are mentioned as a part of that are not like, if you do this, you will always get this. That's not what it's saying. And one of the, Proverbs 22, 6 is usually used, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And some people cling to that as a promise. And I would say, as a general rule, if you raise your kids right, they're going to turn out right. Does everybody kind of generally just agree with that? If you raise your kids with good principles, they're going to turn out okay. But, you know, the problem with that is some people really do well and work hard to raise their kids right, and they still wander off. And I know the promise part that we want to cling to is, well, when they are old. So they're like 75 saying, well, when they're really old, they're going to turn back. I just know they are because they were raised right. If that's a promise, that's what you believe. If it's a proverbial truth, a general observation, then you begin to understand. Because, by the way, if only one time it didn't come true, then we would have to say that God doesn't keep his promises. If you honored the Lord with your wealth, and your vats weren't overflowing with new wine, and your barns weren't just filled up because there was a drought, you'd say, well, God just didn't come through with his promise. If it's a proverb, it's different than a promise. Does that make sense? Now, I know that's hard sometimes because we want to be black and white, everything or nothing here, but that's not the way it goes sometimes. But my point here is in this, is that God desires to bless us and give us a prosperous life, and there's conditions upon which that's built. When we live our lives a certain way, generally speaking, most of the time it's going to work out over time. There may be times of want, and we may go through hard times, and it may be a sign, not that God doesn't love us, but that he's working other areas in our lives. And prosperity doesn't always mean your bank account is full, but God wants to bless us. But we don't want to shy away from the idea that God wants to bless us financially. Secondly, everything comes down to faith. Again, this is not a faith, health, and wealth prosperity message. But the crux of this chapter comes in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. Many of us have that memorized. And this is one of the great statements about faith in all the Bible. But it is indicative of the reality that everything that God does in our lives is by grace through faith. Everything. Now, Here is the key as it relates to money. Many people live their faith lives and then their money lives, and never the twain shall meet. We think, and there's even a teaching out there that you can be financially independent, as if I can really take care of this, God doesn't have to worry about this part anymore. I've heard that stated by strong Christians. Well, I've got my finances taken care of, so now I can concern my spiritual life with other things. That's a dangerous place to be, because God wants you to trust him in every area. And if there's an area in your life saying, well, I'm just not going to bother trusting him here because I've got my own security in place. He wants to grow your faith, and sometimes that requires us going through times of financial struggle so that we will depend on him, that we'll trust him with all of our heart and lean not on our own bank account. Thirdly, our money can be an indicator of our spiritual health. It can be. And that's kind of what he's saying in verses 9 and 10. When you honor the Lord with your money, with the first fruit of your wealth and with your income and with your harvest, then in time, generally speaking, it will likewise reveal itself. God's going to honor that as you honor him. Now, I'm reminded of what Jesus had to say about this in a parable in Luke 16:11. And hear these words, because this is fairly significant. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, God will not entrust you with true spiritual riches. Listen to that. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, God will not entrust to you true spiritual riches. It says, if I'm not careful with the resources he entrusts to me, if I don't manage my money well, if I'm not a faithful steward, then I cannot expect God to bless my life spiritually. He has chosen money as an acid test for your faithfulness, of how much you really trust him. And I think that's why when we get down to it, we're so uncomfortable talking about money, because so much of our lives revolve around it, and so much of our problems revolve around our misuse of it. Maybe this morning you would say, I don't feel like I'm growing spiritually. I feel like I'm struggling. I'm on a spiritual plateau. Not hearing from God, my walk with God is stale and cold. Maybe part of it is check your finances. So we want to live wisely with what I have on your outline sheet there, with the stuff that God entrusts you. I say stuff because we're not just talking about money. We're talking about all the resources he provides, what the Lord entrusts to you to manage. As a steward, you are a manager, a steward. So let's look at five very basic principles from Proverbs for good financial stewardship, for taking care of our stuff. The first is, keep track of your money. And the stewardship principle here is the principle of accounting. Unless you get scared off thinking you need to be a CPA to be a biblical money manager, look at the verses there from Proverbs 27 that are on your outline sheet. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever. Now, one translation renders that riches can disappear fast. How many of you found that money can disappear fast? You go through the ATM and it calls it flash cash. And there's a reason, because that's how long it goes away. It takes to go away. But we are to know the condition of our flocks. Now, many of you go, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have a flock. But in the Middle Eastern days, in the pastoral setting of that world, everybody was a shepherd, and sheep represented assets, or we might even call it a checking account balance. So accounting here means counting, keeping up with. He's basically saying, know what you've got, keep up with what you have, and this is the starting point. He says you must be aware, and that lack of awareness is so scary for some people, the way they handle or mishandle their money. You ever heard somebody say, I just don't know where all my money goes, as if it had legs and it wandered away? Well, the idea here, that's the point. You give careful attention to your herds or your flock so they don't wander off. Keep up with your stuff. Be mindful, careful. Know their condition, because riches do not endure forever. Now, when it comes to finances, ignorance is not bliss. Many of you would plead ignorance to when it comes to where we stand or where you know what's going on in your financial life. But he says, give careful attention, whether that's with a checkbook ledger, accounting software, an app on your phone. You need to know what you own, what you owe, what you earn, and where it goes. What you own, what you owe, what you earn, and where it goes. Very basic accounting. You say, I don't have time to keep all these good records. Well, do you have time to worry about your money? If you spend the time keeping up with your flocks that you spend worrying, you'd have a lot less to worry about. Second principle, plan your spending beforehand. That's the stewardship principle of budgeting. You set financial goals and you stick with it. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Another translation says, plan carefully. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. This leads to one of the most basic principles that most people never get. Financial freedom is never determined by how much money you make, but by how you spend what you make. Just like the commodity of time. Last week I said I was not trying to be harsh, but some of you wish you had extra time, and if you did, you would probably squander it the way that you have the time that you have now. And the same thing if you just had extra money. That's why you get a raise and you look back at the end of the next year and you don't know where it went if you're not choosing and budgeting where it's going to go. This is about living intentionally instead of living by the seat of our pants, which, by the way, is where many of us keep our wallets. One study showed 9 out of 10 people shop impulsively. So we respond to commercials and emotional appeals and even product placement on a shelf, pop-up ads geared to us on Google and social media because they're listening to us and know what we talk about and what we want. They are. Manipulative Madison Avenue sales pitches, and we say, I see it, I want it, I've got to have it, and it's unplanned, and we spend money all the time on these things because we did not tell our money where to go. It just went. Now, this obviously was an issue 30 centuries ago that Solomon had to address it. It's not a new thing. Look at Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. The Good News Version translates it, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Kind of hurts, doesn't it? And by the way, that's the Good News Version. If it's a Bad News Version, who knows what they would say? See, that's what's gotten us over the years. It's what got us Wednesday night when we went to Krispy Kreme. Blew $11 at Krispy Kreme. By the way, if you're going to do your undisciplined stuff, you might as well just do them all at one time, food and money and everything. But, you know, we have to do what we can to plan this thing. Otherwise, it just goes away. I'll tell you the age-old secret to break the habit of impulsive spending and make your finances stay in control and keep you from getting out of control, and that is B-U-D-G-E-T, budget. And I know that scares some people to death, sends chills up your spines, but basically it's just planning spending. It's saying, God's holy word is saying to plan your spending, telling your money where to go rather than wondering where it went. And I think you need to prayerfully talk to your spouse, go through this, think it through, do it with the wisdom of the Lord, with your priorities in line, where you're trying to spend your money, what has to go, and just see how it works out from there. Third principle, give back to God first. Give back to God first. This is the stewardship principle of tithing. Now, tithing is taught throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, which we read earlier, says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all you produce, or the first fruits. And this is basically the promise, by the way, the signs of abundance, the barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. And it does not say the word tithe there, but the first fruits off the top is the point. A tithe literally means a tenth. And in the Old Testament law, it is prescribed that you're to give a 10% of your harvest from the beginning off the top to the Lord. It's taught from Genesis to Malachi, where it's told, where we're told not to rob God, but bring our tithes to the storehouse. And the windows of heaven, it is promised, will open up to us. Some people get caught up in that the New Testament, there's really not a mention of tithing, and some would suggest that we no longer are under the law of tithing. And I would sort of agree with that. We're now under grace, they would say. My question is, does that mean that you give less just because you're not bound by the law? And that depends on how you see money to begin with. If you see it as God's money, or at least what he has entrusted to you as a reward, and that he's the one who's going to bless you, then you want to give it back to him to show you trust him, that you are trustworthy, with the understanding that he can give you what you need whenever he wants to. Now, let me put it another way. According to the law now, compared to when we were children, many of us, you have to put a child in a car seat. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the back floorboard of a car or something, right? And that was on the safe days when I wasn't in the dash thing in the front or whatever. Now, that is the law now, that you have to put a child in a secure place. And those of us who love children would obviously want to do that, be it our own children or our grandchildren or whatever. If they suspended that law and said, you know, now that we've thought about it, we don't have any place going into your car and telling you what to do. Would you stop? You're under grace now. Just throw the youngin' back in the back floorboard like we grew up. It was good enough for us, wasn't it? And turn them into little projectiles every time you stop. See, we understand just because we can't, we don't have to, doesn't mean that we shouldn't. And just because you might say, well, there's no mention of the tithe prescribed in the New Testament, if that's the way you see it, you fundamentally don't understand the nature of money in the Scripture. By the way, Paul communicated in the New Testament approach in 2 Corinthians where it says that we are to give proportionately. That is a percentage, like a tithe. And I think the tithe is a minimum standard. We are to give joyfully, not under compulsion or guilt-driven, even from a Sunday sermon. We're to give sacrificially, trusting that the Lord will meet our needs. And there's plenty of evidence in Acts of where they took all they had, not 10%, all they had, and they sold it and they gave it to the apostles to distribute as the Lord led. There's a principle. I surrender all, not just 10%. Now, the key there is that first term, the first fruit, the first of all you produce. Some people say, should I tithe on the net or on the gross? And I say, what part of it do you want the Lord to bless, the net or the gross? If you truly want, according to the Scripture, I don't work on commission here. If you truly want God to bless your finances, if you want his leadership and his wisdom, if you want to get out of debt, then you've got to put him first. That, like we looked at the verse last week from Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of righteousness, of God and his righteousness, and everything else will kind of fall in place from there. I know some of you are squirming because people get uptight when we talk about money. The principle of tithing says, out of everything I make, every paycheck I receive, off the top, out of gratitude, out of recognition of where God has provided his lordship in my life, then I'm going to to give it back to God. And I will say, and we'll move on, from the authority of Scripture, from the testimony of countless Christians over the ages, including many of you, from my own family, my own life, I will say this, but I won't say this. I'll say it since I started it. I've been blessed. I've never had a paycheck that I have not tithed. I shouldn't have said it, but I started it. So, I mean, it's just a point. I trust the Lord with that. And we've struggled, but He is blessed. And if you're not giving Him the first fruits, you're only cheating yourself. I believe that. Fourthly, save for the future. Save for the future. This is the stewardship principle of saving. The most common theme throughout the Proverbs, including Proverbs 21:20 we looked at a while ago. I think the best illustration is the reference to the ant in Proverbs 6. Solomon says, consider the ant, or go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now, and he stopped for a moment. First of all, there's kind of an indictment there against the lazy, undisciplined people who he calls a sluggard. But secondly, he says, I want you to wise up, to be wise. There's that word he uses. You need to learn a lesson from the ant. Now, you probably know how small ants are. Even the really big ones might be, well, I don't know, a half inch. We had a tree fall in our backyard a few years ago, and we didn't know why, from the neighbor's house. And so when I got a chainsaw and I started cutting it out, and I hit that vibrating chainsaw into that tree, these ants that were the size of, like, dogs, okay, maybe they were this big, but they were huge. And I stopped in a hurry, even with a chainsaw. I think they were going to take it away from me. They were big ants. But even those, their little heads are about this big, and their brains are teeny-weeny little ant brains, you understand? And what is the wisest man who ever lived tell us to get our wisdom is to go to the ant. In their tiny little ant brains, they still have sense enough not to spend it all. So during the summertime, they're harvesting, knowing that they know that it's time's coming. Winter's going to be here. We better store some aside. And if we, in our educated, enlightened world, can't figure out what the tiny little ant brains have already discovered, we're missing something big here. And a lot of us don't have a clue about putting it aside. I'm not just talking about building bigger barns. Jesus kind of nailed that in the New Testament. But I'm talking about some investing and planning, and some of it is, it's not going to be a surprise when your 20-year-old compressor goes out, when your transmission after 210,000 miles falls out of the bottom of your van. That happens. So you might want to be saving for that. Winter is coming. It always has. Whether you call it an emergency fund or whatever, put it some of it aside. Save for the future, not just for a rainy day, but for inevitable winter. When the furnace goes out on the coldest day, or the diagnosis comes with all of its, well, high deductibles, wise people, like ants, put something away on purpose so that they will have it later, save for the future. Fifthly, enjoy what you already have. This is the stewardship principle of contentment. And this is a lifestyle issue, a heart issue, really, that is communicated all through Proverbs. And the verse there on your outline sheet, Proverbs 21:17, only gives us a glimpse of the idea. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Another translation says, indulging in luxuries will never make you wealthy. In other words, if you keep buying those things thinking they will satisfy you, you'll never have enough and you'll go broke before you discover they won't. Now, the reality is this verse is violated all over town every week in good all-American Bible Belt church members' homes, and sometimes we think it's okay. So many of the things we think are Necessities are really luxuries, and our desire for those things keeps us from ever really getting a grip on our finances. And ultimately, the reason we struggle with spending and not saving is because there's an inner gnawing in our lives for something that is missing. We're trying to spend our way to wholeness, to buy our way, purchase our way, to satisfy something within us. And it expresses itself in envy and in greed and in coveting and in discontentedness. And that's the larger spiritual issue here. If there's any character trait that should characterize Christians, it should be contentment, because in Christ we have settled the deepest longings of our heart. And we have what we need inside us. In fact, the Greek word for content is the same word for content, which means it's inside us. It's contained within us. And so, Hebrews 13:5, one of the many verses in the New Testament that echoes this idea, be content with what you have. In the context of that verse, it first says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise. Most of us need to know that he's enough. Now, money is a huge stressor. It causes us major conflict, puts lots of pressure on our families. But the big reality is that discontentedness drives so much of what we do, how much... It doesn't matter how much money you make, what purchases you make, what lifestyle you live, your yearnings will always exceed your earnings if you have not settled this issue. Isaiah said it this way, why spend money on what does not satisfy? That's a great question. The number one reason why people spend money and get in over their head financially is because they think that things will satisfy, but it never lasts. And that, in a nutshell, settles a great deal of the issues of our money. This morning, I hope that you know God, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. I hope that, as someone has said, that God-shaped vacuum in all of our lives has been filled by God, because you'll never have enough to spend enough to buy enough to fill that hole. And I hope that you're willing to lay your whole life down and surrender to his lordship in every area, including your finances. This is not about tithing so that God can get more money. He really doesn't need you to float him alone. He's good. He's got all he needs. It's about you trusting him with all your heart. And I hope you'll do that today. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to us, to provide for us, to bless us, to prosper us. When we choose to release what we have back to you and to be a good manager, a good steward of those things. I pray, God, that you would teach us what lordship looks like, not just our religion in this building, but how we live, how we think, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our relationships, our family, our marriage, our kids, our professions. This morning, we surrender all those things to you. We pray your blessing over them. Pray this in Jesus' name.